Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
We're in a series called Psalms for the Season. So we've just done a little bit, I'm going to do a little bit of review here. So the first three messages dealt more with Thanksgiving, and so we talked about what shouting unto God and praising Him, right? We talked about those. So Psalms 103, we talked about that, forget not the Lord's benefits. Psalms 95 called us to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We looked at Psalms 100, enter His courts with thanksgiving, His courts with praise, right? Then last week, Andy touched upon the first psalm dealing with Advent, with Christmas. That was looking at Psalms 80. And you hear the cry of the psalmist to restore us, right? Restore us. And today we're going to be in Psalms 89. And it's a little bit lengthier psalm, but I think we'll do okay on it. We won't camp there forever. But it is it's a beautiful psalm that kind of prophetically looks towards what Christmas is about. God sending Jesus to come in the form of a child. I just invite God's presence here. Father, we just thank you for this day. I pray that you would speak to us in these moments we have together. Allow your word to come alive to us. And just as we look at the promise and the fulfillment of you sending your son, and yet still things yet to come as we look at the return of Jesus. Lord, we give you the thanks. In your name we ask and pray. Amen. So Psalms 89, you can turn there in your Bibles, you know, electronic or your hard copy there. So let's dive in this together. This is a psalm written by or led by Ethan the Ezrahite. Okay, so everybody say Ezrahite. All right. And so it has three parts. Verses 1 through 4 is kind of like the introduction to the psalm. It is the main focus of the psalm. And then he's going to go in and he's going to talk about the Lord's faithfulness to Israel. And then he's going to talk about the Lord's faithfulness to King David. And then we have what we call a lament. So last week, the psalm had a lament too, right? So if you're lamenting, you are what? Contemplating, but it has a little bit of woe is me, right? Saying, God, where are you, right? It's a cry to God. You're lamenting. Maybe even crying a little bit. You're saying, God, where are you? Okay? So it's a lament. So it ends with that. So let's look at this together. We're going to go through it together here, and then we're going to pull out some points at the end. First of all, he says, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. My mouth will make known the faithfulness known through all generations. So the psalmist is saying, God, I'm going to declare your faithfulness and your goodness, right? You've made it known throughout all generations. I will declare with you that your love stands firm forever, and that you've established your faithfulness in heaven itself. So he says, I'm going to sing and I'm going to declare. Both of those are active verbs, right? I'm going to will to do something. I'm going to declare and I'm going to sing. And that's important to note, just because when you get to the deeper into the psalm, you're going to understand he is not declaring that faithfulness. He is not singing God's faithfulness and his love based upon what is happening at the current situation in his life. He's saying it by faith in what he knows God has promised to do, okay? And I think that's important to know. He says, you have said, I have made a covenant by my chosen one, verse 3. Who is that? I've sworn to my servant David. And I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm throughout all generations. So here we have a prophetic word that was first spoken, and if you look in your footnotes there, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15, where through Samuel, God speaks saying that, David, I'm going to anoint you king, and your lineage will last forever. How long is forever? Forever, right? For a long time. Okay? That is the promise that somebody would sit on David's throne from his lineage, from his heritage. We're going to see how Christ is the fulfillment of that. So that is the introduction. So let's look at verse 5. Now he's going to call upon God's faithfulness and love. It says, the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too. It is the assembly of the holy ones. So he's just talking about, as you look at creation, you see God's faithfulness. The sun comes up in the morning, and it goes down in the evening, and the moon comes out, right? Everything is just faithfulness. It's clockwork. God has promised to do that. For you, who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea when its waves mount up and you still them. You crushed Rahab. Who's Rahab? Did he crush a lady? No, Rahab was a term used for a sea monster. Did you know there were sea monsters in the Bible? There is. But it also is a reference to Egypt. Okay, and so God would crush Egypt when he'd bring Israel out of Egypt, right? To bring him into the promised land. So it's a reference to Egypt. Like the one you've slain. With your strong arm, you've scattered your enemies. The heavens are yours and also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. So we've got the creation part of it. You created the north and the south, Tabor, Hermon, mountains. Sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endued with power, and your hand is strong, and your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. So he rules with righteousness. He does what is right, and he upholds that by justice. Love and faithfulness go before you. So this word love is the word chesed. Okay, Andy touched upon that last week. It's probably my favorite word within the Old Testament. So we'll talk more about that. But it is used 7 times, it is mentioned in this psalm. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of the presence of the Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They exalt all your righteousness, for you are their glory and their strength. And by your favor, you exalt your horn, our horn. Okay, horn is a symbol of strength. Okay, and so when they would go into battle, what would they blow? Probably a ram's horn, right? All right, and so, but it was a symbol of strength. Okay, indeed, your shield belongs to the Lord, the King, to the Holy One of Israel. So, the psalmist talks about God's faithfulness in creation and to Israel. Now he's going to talk about God's faithfulness to King David. And so, what we kind of, just through research there, we believe that Ethan, the song leader, he was a song leader for the choir of Israel, as was Korah and as was Asaph, okay, that Andy referred to last week. And so what we surmise is that Ethan was on, maybe he was involved in the worship at the time of David. He remembers those days. He was probably younger. But then he was also around for when Solomon would rule, okay, which was peaceful, but then his son Rehoboam would take charge, and it is then that the nation of Israel would be divided into the north and the south. Rehoboam would be very kind of a taskmaster type of guy, and he would divide the kingdom. And so he remembers the good days under David. He remembers the faithfulness, but now he is witnessing some of the other things that are happening in Israel that he's going to lament about. Verse 19, once you spoke in a vision to your faithful people, you said, I have bestowed strength on a warrior. And I've exalted a young man from among my people. Who is that? I have found David, my servant. With sacred oil I've anointed him. Samuel would anoint him above his brothers. There was all the other brothers. They were bigger. They were stronger. They were older. And David was the youngest. He was out in the field taking care of the sheep. And God says, he's the one that I want. I'm going to place my anointing upon him. He will be king. He says, my hand will sustain him. It will hold him firm. Surely my arm will strengthen him. No enemy will subject to his tribute, okay? No wicked man will oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be with him, and through my name, his horn, okay, his symbol of strength again, will be exalted, his authority, his power, his name. I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. So just this control over everything. And so I think you even get a foretaste that is, it's referring to David, but even foreshadows and looks at who? Who? Jesus, okay? Because he is the descendant of who? Jesus is a descendant of David. Okay. Verse 26, he will call to me, and you are my Father, my God, my rock, and my Savior. I will appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love forever. My covenant with him will never fail. Verse 29, I will establish his line forever and his throne as long as the heavens endure. So that promise again of just that lineage that he will reign forever. His sons will, if his sons forsake my law and they do not follow my statutes, which many of them did, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with the rod and their iniquity with flogging. I will not take my love for him from David, though, right? He's going to punish their sin, but he goes, I will not remove my love from David, nor will I betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant. Okay, a covenant is agreement between two people. Okay, or alter my lips that I have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn it by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever, and his throne will endure before me like the sun. I will be established forever like the moon, and the faithfulness witness in the sky. So the psalmist has given this introduction. He's declared, God is faithful, and I will declare it. I will sing about it. I thank God for that. And then he talks about his faithfulness in creation and now to David. And then we get to verse 38. It's like, okay, he just shifted gears. Like into reverse. Right? You ever done that accidentally? Not a good thing. But he says in verse 38, but you've rejected. You've spurned. You've even been angry with your anointed one. An anointed one would be a reference to Israel. Okay? He says, so he's referred to all God's promises and God's promise to be faithful to David. And now the psalmist says, but! That's what I'm not seeing. I'm not seeing that right now. I'm not seeing your steadfast love or your faithfulness, God. This is what I'm seeing. You've renounced the covenant with your servant. You've defiled his crown in the dust, his power. You've broken through all his walls, so Israel's been devastated. Okay? The walls have been broken down, its power, its dignity. You've reduced its strongholds to ruins. All who pass through have plundered it because they have no defense anymore. He, referring to Israel, has become the scorn of his neighbors. You've exalted the right hand of his foes. You've made all his enemies rejoice. So now the enemies, instead of being crushed, they're triumphing over Israel. You've turned the back, the edge of his sword, and have not supported him in battle. So they've been defeated in battle. You've put an end to his splendor and cast his throne to the ground. You've cut short the days of his youth, and you've covered him with the mantle of shame. So there's disgrace there. That's the condition of Israel when the psalmist is now writing this lament, this psalm. And so it is something that they sung. It's a poem. It's a song that they would sing. That begins with, I will declare the faithfulness of God. And then he goes into this lament saying, but God, we're not seeing it. You've promised to be faithful, but we're not seeing it. This is where Israel is at right now. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Verse 47, remember how fleeting is my life. For what futility you have created all men. Verse 48, what man can live and not see death, or save himself from the power of the grave? That's a good question, isn't it? O Lord, where is the former great love? Where is your former great love? God, where is your steadfast love? Where is your mercy? Where is your grace? We're not seeing it. O Lord, where is your former love, which you have shown to your, and you swore David. Verse 50, remember, Lord, your servant, because he's been mocked, and now he bears the, in my heart, the taunts of other nations, the taunts which your enemies have mocked. Not only are they mocking him, but they're mocking God, every step of your anointed one. And then verse 52, what is it? Praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. He shifted gears again, didn't he? I know none of our prayers ever go like that, right? None of our prayers go like that. But what can we learn from 89? And how does it apply to Christmas? How does it apply to Advent? I want us to pull out some points. You can find them in your program there. And I think this psalm, it has some prophetic significance because it talks about David and Jesus. But I think there's three things we can pull out of here. First of all, it reminds us that God's steadfast love and his faithfulness are the foundation for God sending his son. God's steadfast love and his faithfulness are the foundation for God sending his son, because all of creation, Israel included, us included, have fallen short of God's plan. We all deserve judgment. We all deserve God's wrath. And so God sending his son wasn't based upon, hey, we've been good today. But it was based upon God's steadfast love. And that steadfast love, God had big plans for Israel. He has big plans for us, doesn't he? Israel failed. We have failed. We have a lot of similarities there. And so the psalmist recalls, God, your faithfulness and your love, where is it? That word for love is that word chesed. It's the Hebrew word. It is translated steadfast love in your translations, or loving kindness, unfailing love, love, devotion, loyalty. Depends on the context. But it is used seven times within this passage. And so the psalmist is saying, God, it is your steadfast love that I am banking on. And that love is it's a firm love because it is based in the covenant that God made with us. That even though there's ups and downs in our walk with him, there was ups and downs in Israel's walk with God, he did not forsake him, he did not leave him. He loved them. It is love based upon a covenant relationship. Secondly, is based upon God's faithfulness. Faithfulness is, it can be translated steadfastness, fidelity. Fidelity means a faithfulness to a person or a cause, but it's demonstrated through loyalty and support. And so the psalmist is saying, you know what? The basis for you sending your son or somebody to sit on David's throne is going to be based upon God's steadfast and his unfailing love, his faithfulness. Amen? You following that? So when you reflect on Jesus coming to earth in the form of a babe, we have to understand, I wish we deserved it. But the honest truth is that we've all failed God. And so God did not send him to earth so much because we were perfect or we deserved it, but it's because he made a commitment to us that I am going to love my people that have been called by my name. And I am going to reach out to them. I'm going to, even when my people are faithless, I'm going to remain faithful. That's what Paul says in Timothy. Even when God's people are faithless, he will remain faithful. And he did that by sending his son to die on the cross, to come in as a babe, to die on the cross for our sin, so that we could know him as our Lord and our Savior. Amen? Secondly, we see from the psalmist here that Psalms 89 reminds us that Jesus came to save us from sin and death. Verse 48, he says, what man can live and not see death? Can any of us? Not unless Jesus returns before we die. Or can save him from the power of the grave. So even in the Old Testament, before there was much hope of the resurrection, okay, and that Jesus, even before Jesus was prophesied about, but there was still a lot that they didn't know. They didn't have the New Testament. There was a lot that they didn't understand. Even before that, they understood prophetically that I believe that God would give, there was that element of hope that God would somehow rescue us from sin, from death, and the power of the grave. So, in Genesis chapter 3, we see about Adam and Eve. They sinned, right, by taking fruit from the tree that was off limits, right? In the Garden of Eden, Jesus says you can. No, God said that, right? God says you can eat from any tree in the garden except for this one, right? And the Satan came along and as a serpent and says, "Oh, yep, you know what? God didn't really mean that. You won't die." And so they ate from the tree, right? And they didn't die, but they died in their relationship with God. They were removed from the garden. Sin entered into the picture. Now all men were distant from God. And so You see that God begins to put a plan in place to restore that broken relationship. So that's found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and Chris has that. And so when God is talking to the serpent, he says, I'm going to put hostility, enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. So between humanity and Satan, there's going to be this hostility. And he is a reference. He's going to crush your head. So he's referring to something's going to crush Satan's head. What do you think that was? Who was that? Jesus. Okay, now if you go out in the western part of the state, they have rattlesnakes, and some of those ranchers are pretty good at that. They're not going to put up with rattlesnakes, and I've seen them, they'll just take the heel of their boot and they crush their head. And that pretty much kills it, right? There's no surviving that. Okay, it's a mortal injury, fatal. Okay? So it is a reference that somebody is going to crush the head of Satan. And so it's a reference to the cross, and that through the cross that ultimately Jesus will crush the head of Satan. And you will strike his heel. So Satan is going to injure Christ. Right? And so on the cross, it looked like it was done for Christ, wasn't it? But he survived it. So one was a mortal, fatal injury. One was one that would be survived and recover. And so it talks about prophetically all the way back in Genesis of what would happen through Jesus coming in the form of a child and then dying on the cross for our sins. Now, we know that now. We can go back to that and say, you know, here's a reference to that. But in the Old Testament, they did not. There was still a lot missing there, wasn't it? But we see how, even in the beginning, God was laying the groundwork to restore our relationship with him. All right? And my notes disappeared. There they are. All right. And so they did disappear. Here we go. All right. And so the psalmist laments over that because of their fallen condition, but he has the hope that someday Jesus or something would come to rescue them from the power of the grave. And so we see that the psalmist was prophetically laying it out there saying, you know what? When Jesus comes, he's going to come to save us from sin, death, and the power of the grave. Let's look at point number three. The Psalm 89 reminds us that Jesus is coming a second time to sit on David's throne. And so it builds on the promise of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15, that somebody would sit on David's throne and his throne would last forever. Now we know David died, right? He's gone. He's out of the picture. And probably a lot of his relatives are gone, right? But see, we have the promise. So when Gina read that passage, it was already it was a fulfillment saying that he would be a descendant of who? Jesus would be a descendant of David. Okay? He'd be known as a descendant of David. And so that is fulfillment of those prophecies that David's kingdom would last forever, would be fulfilled through Christ. All right? And so let's read that again. Mary was greatly troubled at his words. This is Luke chapter 1, 29. And wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel, Gabriel, said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will call him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High God. The Lord will give him the throne of his father, David." Okay? "And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." And so we see prophetically that not only is Jesus, he came in the form of a child, but he's going to come again, and he's going to establish his kingdom here on earth. And he will one day sit on David's throne in Jerusalem, if we understand Scripture correctly. And it will be fulfilled. Has all that been fulfilled yet? No, it hasn't. So what we're even reading is some of it's been partially filled because Jesus came. He was born. He died on the cross. But he hasn't come the second time where he will establish his kingdom here on earth. All right? Advent. Anybody know what Advent means? We use that term at Christmas. What does Advent mean? We use words a lot that we don't know what they mean. Jay's our youth pastor. He knows. I'm putting them on the spot. Advent means an anticipated coming. Okay? You're anticipating somebody coming. Advent. And so Advent talks about the anticipated coming of Jesus, right? But it also refers to the second Advent, that we are waiting for him to come again for his church, for his people. It means arrival. We thank God that he sent him the first time, but we're looking forward to when he comes again. And I want to close with Revelation chapter 22, and the musicians can probably make their way forward. Revelation chapter 22, 16 through 17, so your final book of your Bible, final chapter. And these are the words of Jesus. Verse 16, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Let all who are thirsty. And let him who wishes to take from the free gift of the water of life, let him come. And so Jesus says, you know what? I'm coming back. I'm coming back soon, is what he says in that final chapter. And so people can come read through the book of Revelation. There's just a lot of pictures, figurative language, and it kind of even scares them sometimes, say, ooh, they don't want to talk about it. The whole idea of Revelation is saying, hey, be ready. I'm coming back soon. I'm coming back soon. And I want you to be ready. I want you to be looking for that second coming, that second advent, where I will rule and reign on David's throne, and you will have fulfillment of Scripture that dates back to Genesis and Psalms, prophesying my soon return. What do we want to take away from Psalms 89? First of all, God's unfailing love and his faithfulness. We would all be sunk if God hadn't shown it to Israel throughout all generations. And the beautiful thing about the Old Testament and even the New Testament, you can see how God, through history, has interacted with people. And you see God's faithfulness and his steadfast love. It has been consistent, it's been fair, it's been just, it's been faithful. And that gives me hope. I hope it gives you hope. That God will never leave us, he'll never forsake us. And that his love will never desert us. It's faithful, it's strong, it's committed. Secondly, that God came to bring salvation. He did that by sending his son Jesus in the form of a child. After 30 years of ministry, or at 33 years of age, 3.5 years of ministry, he would die on the cross, not for his own wrongdoing or anything that he had done, but he died on the cross for us, right? He took our sin. He took our punishment. He took our shame. He was spotless. He was blameless. He was pure. But it was part of God's plan. He will strike your heel. But when Jesus was resurrected, he received all power and authority to crush the head of Satan. And lastly, Jesus is coming back for his church again, for all those that are longing for his appearing. Amen? Amen? And that gives us hope. Gives us hope that when that day comes that God takes us home, that we're just not going to sit in the grave, right? There's a hope that stretches beyond that. And maybe we're going to be at work one day or on a walk or at the lake, at church. We're going to hear a trumpet sound. Also, we're here, and then we're there. That may happen too. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know that he's coming back soon. Amen? For his church. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Or lead us in a prayer. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, if God would call you home, do you have that promise of eternal life? I don't want to scare anybody. I'm putting it out there that if we don't have the hope of salvation, we don't have the hope of eternal life. God has extended it to us. And if we miss that in the Christmas message, it's more than just a story. It's the heart of the gospel that God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we don't want anybody to leave without that hope this morning. Amen?
Amen.
That you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And so we encourage you to make that your prayer this morning. But I also pray that nobody leaves just not understanding God's steadfast and faithful love this morning, and that he is coming back soon. I'm going to have those that are going to help out with prayer if you'd make your way forward. If you need prayer this morning, or if you need to invite Christ into your life, they would love to pray with you and lead you in that prayer this morning. If you need prayer, I encourage you to make your way forward. We're going to close with a song that talks about that he shall reign forever and ever. Maybe a new one, but just jump in with both feet. We'll figure it out, all right? But let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for this day, dear God. We thank you for your unfailing love, your steadfast love, and your faithfulness. God, we all need it because we've all fallen short. We've all, as much as we love you and we've pursued you, Lord God, we still have made mistakes. We still wanted to do our own thing, Lord God. We've wanted to pursue our own ambitions and our own desires. We've forsaken you at times, Lord, but you've called us. You've redeemed us. You offered us to the plan of salvation. And so, Father, I pray that you, as you've extended your arms this morning towards us through sending your Son, Jesus, that we respond to you, Lord God, and give you our heart, our life, and accept your gift of life. Gift of salvation this morning. We give you the thanks and the praise in your name. Lord, this morning we thank you for the promise, and as the psalmist cried out for hope and just for God to remember his faithfulness and steadfast love, even in an hour that he couldn't see it, he declared it and he sung of it. Because they knew that God in the end would be faithful. They knew that God in the end would be steadfast in his love, even if they could not see it with their eyes, Lord. That somehow it would all work out, and it came to be through God sending his Son, Jesus. The cry of the psalmist was answered. God sent in his Son. And Lord, we thank you today, Lord, that you are here with us. You will reign forever and ever. But Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, that you will rule and reign in our hearts. Be the King of our heart, Lord God. Now and forevermore. We give you the thanks this day. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Shake a few hands. Tell them that he is going to reign forever and ever.